Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I'm getting a slower start this morning. Just warning. Don't look at your watch. You'll know how we're done because we'll be singing that dismissal song. That's how you'll know. Story is told about a fifth grade boy. He had heard a sermon on persistence in prayer, and he was praying by himself one night, and his parents saw the light on in his room, so they just kind of walked by, and there's their little boy. He's down by the edge of his bed, kneeling in prayer, and they stopped and thought, well, that's really cool, and they listened to him, and what they heard him saying was, Tokyo, 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 Tokyo. And they thought, well, that's odd. He must be praying for the lost souls in Tokyo. How cool is that? So the next morning at breakfast, they said, hey, last night we walked past your room. We saw you there, and we overheard. We weren't trying to eavesdrop, but we overheard you saying, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. They, were you praying for the lost souls in Tokyo? And he says, no. He says, we took a test at school, and he says, I put down that the capital for Mexico was Tokyo, and I was praying somehow the Lord would change that. On a serious note, there was a bunch of early African converts in a particular village, and they were very earnest in their private devotions with the Lord. And what they would do is when they would want to go off to pray, there was this brush all around the village. And so they would walk out into a private area, and they each kind of had their own spot. And they would kneel down there in the brush and they would pray. Well, you can imagine that over time that the path going to their spot would wear out and that the brush began to die and it cleared a spot for them for prayer. And the way that one brother would encourage another brother, they would tell them if they were getting a little slack in their prayer life, they would say, brother, the grass grows on your path. And I wonder for you and I this morning, is the grass growing on our path to prayer? As we've been looking at this series of messages, and only three messages in it, that's a short series for me. We're finishing it up this morning, and we have been looking at what hinders not only just our prayer life, but God has called us to pray without ceasing. So what hinders us from that ongoing conversation with God that we're supposed to have? We've seen four things: failure to understand the nature of God, sin, busyness and distractions, and then doubts and unbelief. So this morning, what I'm going to do is we start out the fifth thing that hinders an unceasing prayer life for the start of the message, and I may not get past this point because I'm stepping on a landmine, I'm sure. But as we step on this landmine, let me set it up with this question. Do you know that a person can pray, maybe pray without ceasing, and so they are talking constantly to the Lord, but God's not listening? Doing a lot of talking, but God's not listening. So, and I'm talking to the Christian. Is that possible to happen in a Christian's life? Well, let's look at this fifth thing by noticing Ephesians 5:21. Ephesians 5:21 says very simply, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, we know the verses of Scripture that come after this. They're the verses of Scripture that we'll use a lot of times in a wedding. You know, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And all God's men said, amen. And then, wives, love your husbands. Well, no, take that back. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you want to say amen to that? Okay. So, that's what those passages of Scripture are that follow this verse 21 here. Now, if the wife is to submit herself to her husband, but the verse preceding it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, how is mutual submission in a marriage possible? Somebody has wisely well written this explanation. Wives are to be in submission to the leadership of their husband, and the husband must submit to the loving duty to the wife. That duty means being sensitive to the needs, fears, and feelings of his wife. In other words, a Christian husband needs to subordinate his needs, his wants, to her. Now, that's not a typical message that you hear from, you know, since men are supposed to be the preachers, right? So the men really preach hard on wives, submit to your husbands, amen, and all that good stuff. But wait a minute, guys. We are to be in submission to our wives. Gentlemen, did you hear me say that? We are to be subordinating our wishes and desires and wants and needs to her. You want to know why? Because if we don't, it will hinder our prayer life. You say, where does the Bible tell you that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, now again, we know a lot about 1 Peter chapter 3 because the beginnings of 1 Peter chapter 3 tell the wives, once again, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may be won without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, and while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Oh, amen to that, right? Jump to verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? Because it makes your wife happy, right? Because happy wife, happy life. Is that what the Bible says? It says that your prayers be not hindered. Many a Christian husband will say that they pray and even argue that they pray without ceasing. So that means they do a lot of talking to God. But it's very possible that God's not listening because that very same husband is not treating their wife the way God says to treat them. And it says that that man's prayer life will be hindered, literally to be cut off. To be cut off. Gentlemen, you may think that you're Mr. Spiritual and you're Mr. Wonderful and God's gift to your wife, but if you aren't treating them with honor and understanding and compassion and protecting her as the weaker vessel, your prayers aren't worth a plug nickel. They have been cut off. Gentlemen, God's put a lot on our shoulders. Ladies, I hope you realize that. I hope you understand the responsibility that God has put on your husband's shoulder. Not only is he to be the leader in the home and to provide the direction that's needed, but now God tells him he's got to understand you. You don't even understand you. Want me to prove it? Honey, why are you crying? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? I don't care. What do you want to do? Where do you want to go? Anywhere's fine. We're supposed to figure that out. Ladies, I'm not picking on you, okay? Honestly. I know living with that guy is no picnic. The book of Titus said that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. They got to be taught, guys, to love us. So I'm not bagging on the ladies, honestly. But guys, if we want our prayer life to get more than higher than the ceiling, we've got to live with our wives in a particular way, and we got to treat them a particular way. And we have got to do our dead level best to understand them and to be compassionate to their feelings and their emotions and their needs and all of that kind of stuff. In Ecclesiastes 9:9, Solomon said, and boy, if anybody ought to know what to say about women, it ought to be him, right? Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun. Huh. Loving our wife is work. Biblically, labor. Huh. That's not going to fit good on a romantic Hallmark card, is it? Dearest, love of my life, you're my work in progress. I'm working hard to love you. I would suggest you write that on a card, gentlemen. But isn't that what the Scripture says? It is our labor. It in our homes, guys, that is one of our primary jobs, is to love our wives. And I know all of our men here can say, well, I do love my wife. Get off my back. Does it show? I mean, it's sad when a wife has to say, I know he doesn't say it and he really doesn't act like it, but I just know deep down he does. That's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. That wife, if she is asked today, if we take an exit poll of every woman that leaves this place and we say, how do you know that your husband really loves you? She ought to be able to say, oh, got a notebook? Let me give you all the ways. This is how I know. He tries to be understanding. He tries to care for me. He tries to show me that love. He knows when I'm not feeling good and says, that's okay, honey, let me cook. Oh no, she has to go do it. I don't cook. That's the women's job. Whew. It is a wonder we don't have more men come in with black and blue eyes. It really is. What do you mean it's the woman's job? Where do you find that in the Bible? I think if you're hungry, gentlemen, hungry enough, you'll learn to cook. A couple of you in agreement. Others of you say, forget that, I'm going to McDonald's. Okay. That's fine. But you know what? Our job, gentlemen, is to treat her as the weaker vessel, not as the stronger vessel, not as the person that can go out and plow the field with us, not as the one that could work the number of hours that maybe we would work. Not the one that is able to do all the physical things that we do. And I'm not saying that the women can't do it. I'm not saying that they're not capable of doing it. I'm saying, gentlemen, it is not treating them as the weaker vessel if you demand them to do it and expect them to do it. How many flowery prayers prayed by men do nothing but grace the ears and paint the ceiling, but they never reach it to God because they're not treating their wives right? Wow, gentlemen, if that doesn't shake us up, I don't know what will. So, guys, it's time to put up or shut up. How are we doing in this area? Is this hindering our prayer life? And if so, that's easy enough to fix. It really is. Today, commit yourself to the Lord, and you go home and tell your wife, say, you've got a better man, you've got a new man. That was awful quiet. I didn't hear anything. Wouldn't that be great, ladies? Okay. Well, anyhow, you haven't thrown anything yet, so let's go to Psalm 42. Let's take a look at another one. I'll get off of that one. Here's one that might surprise us, but it's honest, and we have to honestly say sometimes this might be part of what hinders our prayer life, and it's the fact that we lack desire. We lack a desire to have that prayer life like we ought to have. You say, well, why would anybody lack that desire? Well, let's look first of all in Psalm 42, verse 1. The Bible says, as the hart, or as the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Man, that is a hungry soul that is wanting to be so close to the Lord. And it ought to be a psalm that we could speak from our hearts, but unfortunately, we can't always say that. And some of the greatest preachers through the years have been courageous enough to admit that of their own lives. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. He says, everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Alexander White wrote, there is nothing that we are so bad at all of our days as prayer. The great Puritan John Bunyan said, may I speak my own experience and from that tell you the difficulty of praying to God as I ought? For as for my heart, when I go to pray, I find it so reluctant to go to God, and when it is with Him, so reluctant to stay with Him, that many times I'm forced in my prayers first to beg God that He would take my heart and set it on Himself in Christ, and when it is there, that He would keep it there. Now, these are some pretty greats, big greats through the years. And these are sentiments echoed by many, many people through the years. And I am guaranteeing you that the vast majority of us sitting in here, I would dare say 100%, would have to say that the desire to have that unceasing prayer life, to just spend time with God in prayer, is not always there. Do you realize that that has to be an action of our will? I didn't write the reference down, but I think it's Colossians chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there with me, and if you get to Colossians and it's the wrong reference, I can say, well, whoops. It's the right one. So go to Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Do we not recognize those that they are commands? Why are we commanded to do that? It is because our flesh doesn't make it natural. Our flesh fights us. I mean, how many times do we try, we say, okay, I'm going to pray. And our mind goes 100 different directions at once. I mean, the least little thing. I mean, it's bad enough in church when emotion happens, but you just try to pray in a quiet place and there will be some sort of distraction. And our minds will just... And it doesn't even have to be a distraction. Sometimes our minds just do that, don't they? It's difficult. The Bible says we have to do this. We have to intentionally, purposefully set our minds, think on those things, direct our hearts and our thoughts towards the things of the Lord. The more that we do it, the more it does become a joy. But it's still work. And so we need to understand that if we lack that desire, then we need to do the things that are going to help fan and excite the flame to grow. How do we do that? What do we do to ignite that fire within us again? As I thought about it, to be honest with you, I really struggled thinking through this. And maybe because I struggle with this point, just like all these other ones. So it's like, okay, what do we do? Let me give you three things. First of all, we need to come to a point where we see ourselves as desperately needy. You say, well, yeah, duh. But you know, most of us sitting here today, we don't see ourselves as desperately needy. Yes, I'm needy. You know, we kind of, yeah, because aren't we all? But no, I'm talking desperate need. And we say, well, I've got money in the bank. I've got food in the pantry. I'm not sitting here this morning thinking, what am I going to have for lunch? There's nothing. Instead, we're fighting off thinking about lunch, aren't we? I know where some of your thoughts are at. Some of you got plans. You've got the crock pot was working at home. And so you put those smells in your nostrils before you left for church, and they're still there. Or you're getting together with a group afterwards, and oh, you can just taste that pizza. You can taste that burger. You can taste whatever it is you're going for. And some of you are saying, would you shut up? Some of you can't pop enough candy during church to curb the hunger. So it's difficult to put ourselves in that position where we see ourselves as desperately needy. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 5. As you turn to John 15 and verse 5, Jack Hiles wrote, "We need God as much in the calm as in the storm." Harry Ironside said, "The servant is nothing, but God is everything." And somebody, it's an anonymous quote, says, "May I never forget that on my best day, I still need God as desperately as I do on my worst day." John 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do a few things, but not the big things." Is that what it says? "For without me, ye can do what?" So doesn't that make us desperately needy? If there is absolutely nothing that I can do without God, then I am desperately needy. I need to come to the realization of that. I need to feel that way. I need to think that way, that I'm desperately needy. When I recognize that I am desperately needy, it is going to thrust me into the arms of a God that I desperately need. Now, notice something else. Go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, as you're turning there, the second way that we accomplish this, as we see how needy we are and how much God loves us and shows that love to us by providing our needs, it causes our love for Him to flourish. So if you want to put that more simply, the more God gives to us and does for us, the more our love for Him grows. But we have to come to the point that we recognize that God has done everything for us. Sitting here in church this morning, what have we done for ourselves? Since you've been awake this morning, what have we done for ourselves? Let me help you. Nothing. Nothing. The bed that you got out of this morning in the nice warm house in a part of Northwest Ohio that was 31 degrees, that stunk. I want summer and I want sunshine. But you had heat in your house. Who gave you that? You had breakfast before you came to church, if you choose to eat breakfast. Who provided that for you? You got in a vehicle. Well, first, you dressed. Thank you. You dressed for church. Got to give the Lord thanks for that, right? You dressed for church. Who gave you those clothes? You got into that vehicle. Who gave you that vehicle? You came into this building. Who gave us this? We sang. We held the hymnals. Who gave it to us? You know, you said, well, I donated. Who gave you that to donate? I mean, come on. Everything we've got, God gave it to us. So Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord. Great start. Why? Because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. He has answered my need. He has heard my supplications. The more God gives, and God never quits giving, does He? But the more we realize what God's given, and we acknowledge Him, and we thank Him for it, the greater that our love for Him is going to grow, and the more that we're going to see the necessity of being with Him in prayer. Here's the third thing. To know Him is to love Him. To know Him is to love Him. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. To know Him is to love Him. In other words, the more that you get to know the Lord, the more that you're going to love Him. Ephesians chapter 3. And obviously, there is nothing about God not to like, right? But have you known somebody that at first you didn't care for much? And they kind of just ruffled your feathers and wrinkled your skin and your nose curled up and it was like, But they grew on you. They grew on you. Let's go back to the first point. Wives, it's that husband, right? He grew on you. Yeah, you learned to love him. He grew on you. How did that happen? You got to know him. It's interesting. I mean, there's a lot of people here. You can give your love at first sight stories, okay? That's what I had for my wife. It was love at first sight. I'm sure she had that, but she's never admitted it. I had to grow on her a little bit, but didn't take long. But anyhow, some of you started out, you were just friends. That's all we're going to be. We're just friends. I just want to know this person. That's all. And all of a sudden, something started to blossom there, didn't it? It developed the longer you got to know them. Well, take a look at what it says here in Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all God's people said, Amen. We grow in the knowledge of him, and the more that we know him, the more that we love him. Dr. Craig Beale said, the love of God must be lit and fanned by the knowledge of God, for to know him is to love him. The greater our understanding of the beauty of God's infinite excellence and love, the more that we will adore him for who is he and for the greatness of his gifts that he has lavished on us. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How are we going to get to know the Lord? You're going to get to know him by being in this book. The more that you're in this book and you go through those pages and you read the stories and you apply those to your life, the more that you see the godly nature of God, which takes us back to the very first point when we started this whole series. That knowing the nature of God or not knowing the nature of God sometimes is what causes a hindrance to our prayer life. So the more that we get to know him, the more that we get to know his nature, the greater the love in our hearts grows for him. Now, one more, and we'll close out this series with this. The last point is a lack of discipline. A lack of discipline. I saved this one for last for a particular reason. Some folks can become very legalistic in their disciplines, their Christian disciplines. And it is good, Christians, for us to have good Christian disciplines. Don't get me wrong. But those Christian disciplines without the heart, without the emotion, without the desire and the drive and all that, if we're just relying on the fact that we've done our list of the things we're supposed to do and we check it off and we pat ourselves on the back, that's not good enough. Our hearts ought to be growing in the Lord and our love for him and all of that. But if you say, what if it's just not there? And I don't have that prayer life. And several of the points that we looked at, you say, well, I'm not really getting to understand the Lord. I'm just busy, busy, busy in my life and so many distractions and there's doubts and there's unbelief and I don't have that passion. So I guess until it comes, I just won't pray. How many of you think that's smart? Okay, good. I don't think it's smart either. Now, obviously, the other things that we talked about that deal with sin and the sins that we know and not treating our wives right is sin, gentlemen. Right? Guys, come on. More than two of you ought to say amen to that. All right. So, the other things. You say, well, aren't the other things sin? Yeah, but the problem is sometimes not understanding the nature of God, we may not know what we're looking for. And so we need some help with that. The busyness, the distractions, we can be busy with things that aren't sin. Good things that just too much in our lives that needs to be cut out. And it's really hard sometimes for a busy person to prioritize. You say, well, that becomes sin in their life. But in and of itself, what they're doing isn't wrong. They just got too much of it. So what do we do? Again, let's look at where this all started. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. First Thessalonians 5:17. Okay, everybody there? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Let's read it out loud together. Praying without ceasing. It was short. Let's do it one more time. Praying without ceasing. Okay? Does it say pray without ceasing if you understand the nature of God? Does it say pray without ceasing if you aren't too busy or distracted? Does it say pray without ceasing if you don't have any doubts or unbelief? Does it say pray without ceasing if you don't have a passionate desire? No. It says pray without ceasing, period. So that means just do it. Just do it. And you say, but what about those other things? Start developing that kind of a prayer life, and guess what? Those other things will start to fall into place. You'll start to understand the nature of God. You'll start to get the distractions out of your life because that time that you spent with God in prayer becomes very precious. And you're saying, I don't want to give that up. I don't want to miss what I've got. I mean, this is really growing and this is something that's man, I'm getting excited about it. I don't want anything to mess that up. So you will start chopping things out of your life as you grow. The doubts, oh, they're going to start giving way to belief as you watch God answer those prayers. One more passage, Psalm 55. The last one, promise, that I make you turn to. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. Discipline. Psalm 55, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. That is an exercise of your will. We all got one, right? So we have to say, I will. Well, I'll try. Stop being namby-pamby. Come on, I will. And I'm putting my foot down. I'm saying, I will. You say, yeah, but every time I put my foot down, I get knocked off on the other one. Try putting both of them down. I will. Notice verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Okay, you want a place to start on praying without ceasing? Set up a time in your life, morning, noon, and evening, and you say, this is my time with the Lord. Oh, that's an awful lot, preacher. How about we just do morning, or just do noon, or just do evening? Come on. You can do better than that. You ate morning, noon, and evening. How long did it take you to eat? I mean, think about it. Maybe 15, 20 minutes, half hour at the most, maybe for supper. I think we can do better in our prayer life, don't you? Well, Lord, thank you for this food. Bless it to my body. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm done. And I prayed. I prayed. He said, pray. Come on. We can do better than that. Another way that we can be enticed to pray is think about every time you stick food in your mouth is a time to pray. Every time you put something in your mouth. Piece of chewing gum prayer. Lifesaver prayer. Breakfast prayer. It was just a bite. Pray. I mean, just those little things to help kick us a little bit, to help create the discipline. By the way, it takes time to create good habits. It doesn't take long at all to create bad habits. Those come pretty quick. Good habits take a lot of time, especially when you're trying to replace the bad habit with the good ones. It takes a lot of time. So you go great guns for a day or two, and then you fall flat on your face. Don't treat it like it was a New Year's resolution. Well, I guess January 1st next year we'll try again. No. Let the Lord pick you up, dust you off, and say it's okay. Let's start today. Start today new and fresh. His mercies are new every morning. It's a new day. Treat it like it's a new day. Develop those disciplines of talking to the Lord. Why? Because we need Him. And He doesn't need us. He wants us. And that ought to boggle our mind, shouldn't it? Why would perfect Almighty God want me? Why would He want you? Why would He want any of us? And yet He wants all of us. But it all begins with having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So let's talk about that for just a moment. This morning, you're here in church. We've put on our Sunday best. We look good, smell good, look like we brought our Bibles. We came with a good heart attitude. I don't see anybody sitting here going, I wish I hadn't showed up that place. Look like you actually want to be here. That doesn't make you saved. That doesn't make you a Christian. Oh, but I've been going to church all my life. I got water dribbled on me when I was a baby. I started out right. Man, I took my classes at church and blah, 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 blah. That don't get you into heaven. That don't get you get the tip of your nose through the door. You must be born again. Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. He shed his blood in perfect payment. He was buried. He rose again from the grave. It is his plan of salvation. It is his gospel message. And it's the message that you either believe it or you reject it. And you either believe it or reject it as it is. You believe it without adding stuff to it. When the Bible says repent and believe the gospel, I am repenting of my faith plus baptism, faith plus communion, faith plus classes, faith plus this, faith plus that, or just no faith and I'll just try my best. I am repenting and I am believing the gospel. The gospel is all about Jesus. I'm not involved in that. The other stuff I'm involved in, if there's any part of your salvation that you're involved in, it is not the gospel message that saves. It condemns. And people, we talked about this on Wednesday night, there's a lot of people that are sure about their salvation, but they've never been made secure by the Lord Jesus Christ. Religious people are sure. The Pharisees were sure. There's a bunch of people in Matthew 7 that were religious. They were sure. Had the audacity to argue with God when he said, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and this and this? They had the audacity to argue with God. They were that sure. But they were never made secure. Why? Because they were trusting everything else but Jesus. Or they were trusting Jesus and. That is not the gospel. Today you must be born again. And I'm not trying to scare anybody, and I certainly don't know the future. But I do know that today could be your last opportunity. I do know that you could never make it out the doors of this church. You could face plant from a massive heart attack, from a massive stroke, some other physical thing that happens in your body and your mind stops working until the day you would actually die. You had this moment. Why would you fritter it away? Don't squander it. This is the day to be saved. Now, before it's too late. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel message. And many, side to side, front to back in this church, have professed that they have trusted you as Savior. And Lord, you know if that profession of faith in Christ is real, if it's genuine. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for those that are truly saved. And we are praying this morning that as believers, that our prayer life is what it ought to be. And if not, convict us and deal with us this morning. But Lord, we pray especially for that lost soul. Maybe they've tried praying and praying and think they're all right with you, but they have never really repented and believed the gospel message that Jesus Christ alone saves. And I pray this would be the day of salvation for them. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name.